Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to look at what your word says about who you are. And just the thought of being able to share that with people who don't know, much like tonight, Lord, as we were going around in those groups, there are many people who don't know you and don't know the first thing about you, who haven't read your word or who don't consider your word as authoritative. And so, Lord, they just latch on to whatever they might learn in a biology class or whatever they've seen on TV and in the movies or whatever their friends might have said. And, Lord, they have missed the creator of the universe. And, God, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you would help us to learn. I pray that you would help us to grow. I pray that you would help us to sharpen one another. Lord, that you would guide this time. And that, Lord, that we might be better able to present to others who don't know you who you are. And, Lord, that you may help us to have a heart for discipleship, a heart for sharing your word with other people, but, Lord, following up on that and then helping to disciple them. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, last time we talked about a number of different things. We talked about kind of the mandate for discipleship, the goal of discipleship. What was the goal of discipleship? Who remembers? Yeah, become Christ-like, right? That's a good goal, right? I mean, that's what we're really saved for. We're saved not just to go to heaven, but we're saved to become more like Christ. And so discipleship, true discipleship, is teaching individuals to be more like Christ. And so we went through some different ways that we do that, being a doer of God's word, hearing his word, following Jesus, prioritizing what he prioritizes and loving what he loves, living like he lives. So we went through a number of those different things. And then after that, we talked about a few challenges. I think this is important. We talked about some challenges for the Christian. And one of the challenges that we said when we're meeting with our neighbors and we're reaching out with those individuals and we're trying to strike up, our goal is to be able to share the gospel with them, and perhaps the Lord would be so kind that they would get saved. But then we want to be able to, how do we begin to nurture that relationship and hopefully relate to them in such a way that we are discipling them and we are in a relationship of discipleship. One of the things we said that we needed to be careful was I'm on the last page of the handout of last time, right before Origins, right before our Bible study. But it said, remember, challenges for the Christian. Remember, the Holy Spirit has taught us an awful lot, and we don't think like an unbeliever anymore. And that's really important to be patient when we're thinking about that. It's really important to realize that people who aren't indwelt with God's Spirit, they don't have the ability to understand spiritual things. They don't have the power to, because the Holy Spirit gives that power. We talked about meeting people where they're at, not expecting too much. If we're meeting with someone and they are occasionally cussing, you know, that's to be expected. That's who they are. They don't know Jesus. Their habits are going to be different from ours. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to get so caught up into those things that we begin to highlight those things. And I think one of the dangers of what we're doing here today, if you were to go on a mission trip to third world nation, what oftentimes gets elevated, guess what it is that gets elevated many times? In a third world nation, as they become Christians, there's a strong, strong, strong pressure to obey and to conform and to wear skirts a certain length. And the reason is they want to separate from the rest of, you know, if you're like in Haiti, they want to make sure the Christians look different, talk different. And that's good. But the problem is many times that's who people are. That's where they're at. They're not in a place where they're ready to be able to dress modestly or whatever it might be. That's something we need to be wise, and we need to be able to prioritize what's most important. And we need to be, I think, strong enough and mature enough to say, you know what? This is where they're at, and it's okay. So I'll give you an example. I was talking to one of someone that I was sharing the gospel with, and this someone has come out of a foreign religion. And in their home, they have numerous paintings of gods, gurus, they call them. And this person became a Christian, and her husband wasn't a Christian. And she's asking me, do I need to tear all those things out of my home? You know, and there's that sense of, well, her whole family doesn't know Christ. There's lots of pressure from her parents, from her brother and other relatives and such. And to me, that's not the most important thing right now. The most important thing is to be able to get grounded. And you know what? Those gods on the walls, they don't have any power. She's not worshiping them. She's not, you know, giving them some kind of power that's not theirs. And so I just said that, you know what, that's really, it's just empty. That's not what I want to major on. But many times what happens is we major on those things and we want people to clean up their act right away. And we're not majoring on the most important things, and that's the gospel, and that's grace. And so that's a challenge for us as Christians, because we want people to look like us right away. And you have to remember that it's taken the Holy Spirit years, sometimes decades, for many of you who've known Christ to get to the place where you're at. And you need to be patient with those. So that's a challenge. Another challenge for non-Christians, we said people speaking Christianese, seen past all the stereotypes. But the main one was that last one where we said that they don't have the Holy Spirit. Any thoughts or questions before we see how you guys did in your homework? Okay, good. Yes.
We're talking about, I guess I got a little bit confused whether we're talking about non-believers or brand new believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it will be. And eventually, I mean, these Bible studies that we're going to be doing are really made up to reach people that don't know Christ. They're really unbelievable. And we're trying to basically tie in to things that they have in their own hearts and their own understanding. Maybe they've fully bought into the world's understanding of evolution or whatever it might be. We're trying to meet them where they're at. So like on the first lesson, when we talked about, you know, why do I long to know where I come from? Everybody has that longing in their hearts to say, gosh, where do I belong? Where do I come from? And so that we were trying to use that first study to be able to show people who don't know God, who maybe don't even believe in God yet. Have they ever thought about the universe and how it came into existence? And so, you know, remember, we're just going through the book of John. We're just going through the first chapter of John. And so, you know, we said in the beginning was the Word. Word was God. He's with God and was God. And, you know, and through him, he created all things that were created. You know, so there's that sense that, hey, this is the Bible's answer to where God or where everything we see came from. And the reason that we want that connectedness, what we're going to get to later, is God's made us for relationship with him. And so we're trying to connect with people in a way that they don't expect. But in a way that we can. And that's important for discipleship. That's why it's really important for Christians to be able to talk with people who just go to bars for a living. To talk with people who maybe you're a music person and you know nothing about sports. It's important for you to learn stuff about sports. It's important for sports people to learn about music. It's important for people that don't know anything about government. To be able to share a little bit. It's not the most important thing, but there are those ways that we as Christians, we want to be able to be in the world, but not of the world. We want to be knowledgeable of the things that are going on in the world where we can make that connection to other people. And so we're looking at big questions in this study. And so we're trying to gently lead them to a place where we get to Jesus. So right now we're just starting big picture, Creator, God, and then we're gonna say, hey, this is what the Bible says about this person who created the world. And notice that's what John does too. He doesn't start off in John 1:1 and say Jesus created the whole world. He doesn't tell us who it is all the way into verse 3. He describes all these things, And then he doesn't even say Jesus. He says, yeah, we've seen his glory. He's been in flesh. He became like one of us. And a Christian says, I get it. He's talking about Jesus. Yeah, so John knew what he was doing, too. And that's what he was doing. John was saying, hey, this God that created the world that I'm talking about, that's the same one that the Genesis talked about back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the world. And guess who it is? We've seen his glory. It's Jesus. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to work our way up to that. Later, we'll have a study specifically written for someone who is a brand new believer, where we're working on stuff that are, like being fed God's word, getting in Christian fellowship, answering some, basic questions about discipleship. Any other thoughts for that? Or okay, how about as you guys went through there? Remember, we said the assignment was to keep a list of things we're trying to think like an unbeliever. We're trying to work at how would I react to this material if I was an unbeliever for the very first time? What kind of questions might I have? What kind of things might I walk away with? Maybe what kind of things were helpful? What kind of things weren't? Et cetera. So we're trying to edit. We're trying to make this better. But at the same time, we're learning. We're learning how to disciple people by thinking like them and responding like them. And then we also said we were going to keep one column of what an unbeliever might think, and then another column of what you as the discipler might think. Questions that you might ask, things that you might talk about that weren't on there, things that you think would be helpful, ways that you would try to connect that perhaps they weren't connecting. So let's go over that briefly. Love to hear what your guys' thoughts are. How about the unbeliever column first? As you read that, thought like an unbeliever. It's okay. Thought like an unbeliever, and we're really trying to work through that. What kind of things did you guys come up with?
It doesn't make any sense. There's no... He uses word like the sentence, there has to be something that is outside our universe, something above time, something other than matter, space, that has existed eternally and doesn't owe its existence to any infinite material.
Yeah, explain that to me. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what that means as from a believer understanding?
Yeah, I understand that means. I'm saying for a non-believer.
Yeah.
If I was reading that in school or in college or wherever, someone's bringing a presentation, I'm sitting out there, I'm like, what's this guy talking about? There's no science.
Right.
How's it even studied? I don't understand.
Right. You know, there might be, actually, that might be something an unbeliever would understand really well. And this is why. Like, if I was talking to you about that, and imagine it, explain it to the person, this way, that, listen, look, everything around you is material. It's made up of stuff. How did that stuff get here? Every explanation that they've learned in their science class says that something happened to create that stuff, right? Big Bang Theory, all that other stuff. But the question is, well, how did that stuff get here? So if the stuff is there before time began, that means that the stuff is eternal, right? That means that the stuff has existed forever, and somehow electricity hit it or something happened and it made all these things. But the question that this goes back to was trying to say, have you ever thought of where that stuff came from? Where was that stuff's beginning? Where did that stuff begin? So anyone who's even, fully immersed in all the kind of scientific theories in the world, that's a question. And as you interact and talk with them, you can ask them that. But they haven't thought of that many times. They have this Big Bang theory, but you can ask, well, what started the Big Bang? Why did the Big Bang happen? And they haven't thought of that many times. And there are theories of trying to figure out, how the Big Bang theory happened. But every time they try to do that, there has to be something that started that Big Bang that had to exist before the Big Bang. And therefore, this is eternal again. Does that make sense? But that's where you knowing that with someone that doesn't understand that, to be able to explain that, just say, yeah, have you ever thought where you, and you could do it with people. You know, hey, where did you come from? Well, my mom and dad. Well, where'd they come from? Their mom and dad. Well, where'd they come from? Their mom and dad. Where'd they come from? Have you ever thought, where did the first human ever come from? You know, and they said, they might even say apes. Yeah, monkey. Okay, and where did that one come from? And where'd that one come from? And where'd that one come from? So you can still do it that way. Even if they say over millions of years. Okay, how did they get there? And they're going to eventually go back to this one-celled organism. And then eventually going to go back to the Big Bang. But they've never answered the question. The question is, okay, what started it all? You know, and the Bible says, that's what this whole lesson is. The Bible says God started it all.
Is that the your little narrative here refers to the Bible?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, John says this, so why is what John says true, and why is the Bible true?
Good.
Is there a fast way to do that other than spending your whole hour?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. Both of those are great questions, but those open up great dialogue, because then you can begin, and that's what you want. That's what you're after, is basically them talking with you so that you can begin to talk about this stuff. Because here's the thing that's grand, is we have the answers. You know, so I was looking on something today that we're going to talk about design. There are these new things that Christians have come out about the fine tuning of the universe. We'll talk about that in just a second. But basically, the oxygen percentage in our atmosphere is just perfect. If it's a little more, we die. If it's a little less, we die. And the whole universe is like that. Everything is. And so the point is, well, gosh, if everything's so fine tuned, everything's so exact, doesn't that make sense that there was someone who's a designer who made it? Well, someone wrote or someone responded to that. And there's been lots of different studies in the scientific world, you know, trying to rebut that. And one particular atheist was saying that, hey, look, all this fine-tuning of the universe, yet look at all the tsunamis and stuff around. Obviously, the universe isn't that fine-tuned. So they're saying, look at all the crummy stuff, the garbage stuff that's happened. Obviously, the universe isn't fine-tuned. But guess what? The Christian has an answer for that, right? They don't have an answer. What's our answer? Sin. Yeah, the fall. Yeah. And so you are just, it's like, feed me. Yeah, let's begin to talk. Because as soon as we start talking, we see that, you know what, Christians in the Bible have an answer. So the way I would answer that, Joel, with, you know, why does the Bible be true? I'd say this. Well, let's just say the Bible's not true for right now. But do you think that is a feasible, possible explanation in these situations? And I think they'd have to say yes. I could see that could be possible. And that's where you want to get them. And the whole thing about this whole study, you're really not just trying to disciple them. What you're trying to do is to have them read. So each time, they're just going back and read. You're going to have a Bible with John, the book of John, or just the book of John, and you're giving them the Bible. So that they're going home and just, they're reading the Bible. And what you want to do in any discipleship scenario is get someone reading the Bible. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what changes them. So if someone says, boy, how do I know the Bible's true? I wouldn't try to defend the Bible so much at that time. I'd say, yeah, boy, that's a good question. But I just start, hey, just basically, we can talk about that in the future. But right now, do you think what we're reading, do you think that is a possible explanation for what's going on? And if they say, yeah, they say, well, hey, let's read some more. Let's talk some more. A lot of times I think we think that science has all these answers in the Bible. We just have so few answers. It's not true. It's the other way around. We have answers for sin. We have answers for heaven. We have answers for the immortality, for the soul. We have answers for beauty and love and music. Why music? You know, why beauty? Why all these different kinds of birds and butterflies and these different kinds of foods? Why isn't it just gravel? You know, we have answers because God's intelligent. He's creative. He's an artist. He loves to bless his people. So, I mean, where they can only say, well, it's just random chance. That's their answer for everything. But having a dialogue like that, that's phenomenal. What else, guys? What other things? Jared?
I could see them asking the same thing about where did that come from to you, about where did God come from?
Good. Okay, that's good. Yeah, so where did God come from? Who made God, right? Good. What's the answer to that? Yeah. And guess what? If there's not something or someone that always was, guess what? Nothing can ever come into existence. There has to be something eternal that's before time, or all these things can never come into existence. There has to be. If this thing has a father, then this thing has a father, then this thing has a father, then nothing can ever come into being. So that's where just talking about God and saying, yeah, that God is eternal, that makes sense. That answers questions, or at least gives a possible answer, you know, for why things are in existence. That's a great, great insight, though, Jared. What else? Good. That's a great question. How can we prove God exists? What's the answer to that? It's really easy. What's that? Nope, we can't. But here's what you do with that question. How can you prove there's not a God? You can't. So for you to say there's not a God, here's what you're saying. There's a famous story that a famous atheist, and he was talking with someone in a crowd, and they stood up and they said, there's no God. And the person said, well, hey, let me ask you this, Mr. Atheist, or it was a Mrs. Atheist, it was Madame O'Hare, but asked her, hey, what percentage of total human knowledge do you think you possess in your brain? So of all the languages in the world, all the knowledge in the world, how much does one person possess? Let's be generous and say they possess 5%, right? Which no one possesses 5% of all knowledge. Think of all the people just in your guys' businesses, in your home, all the things that you guys know. You guys don't know half of the baseball stuff I know. I don't know half of the music stuff you guys know. I don't know half of the mothering stuff. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. But here's the point. Someone who's an atheist is saying this. They're saying that I have enough knowledge to determine that there's no God. If you only have 5%, and there's 95 other percent out there, maybe you just don't know yet. Maybe you're missing that percentage and you don't know that there really is a God. So for someone to say, I know that there's no God, who's the only person that could say that? A person that has 100% of the information. They're the only person that could say there's no God, because otherwise... They would have to know things that they don't know. Does that make sense? So when someone says, how can I prove that God? You can't prove that God exists. And you can say, you know what? That's true. But you can't prove that he doesn't. But I have an awful lot of evidence that he does. Let's sit down and talk about it. And that's where you can talk about creation. That's where you talk about sin. That's where you can talk about a first cause. Where all of a sudden it's like, wow, this starts to make sense. And that's where in those situations you're praying like crazy that God would turn that person's heart, and that would help them to understand. OK, how about as a believer? What are some things you're thinking as a disciple as you were going through this section? What? Yeah, OK.
Mm hmm.
Okay, good. So, like, science has all the answers. Right. That is a great fallacy, meaning that's false. Science knows, we don't. The experts really know. I laugh at that. No. But the truth is, they don't know squat. They know a small percentage of observable things. Here's things they don't know. As we talked about earlier, who was there in the very beginning to know for sure what happened? Only God. Were they? No. So how do they know that? They're just guessing. It's their best possible guess. But not only that, Jared, how many times there used to be a belief in science that the world was flat, right? How about now? Science changes all the time. They remember when they were trying to land on the moon? They thought they weren't going to land on the moon because the dust would be so thick from the space dust and all the particles on that they might actually kind of drown on the moon, so to speak. But when we went to the moon, guess what? We found out that that wasn't the case, right? But that's what science had been telling us. Well, science has told us all kinds of things that later on we say, oh, we weren't right back then. So that notion that these experts really know all this stuff and we can trust them is not true. Because that scientist is bringing his interpretation to the table. So even if there's known facts that a scientist might have and you might have, a scientist could he could interpret those things very different. So Adam and Eve, let's say we prove there was an Adam and Eve, what is a scientist who's an evolutionist, what is he going to say about Adam and Eve? If you found Adam, here's Adam, you found him, what's the scientist going to say? Yes, he had told you to send him from it. What's the Christian going to say? Ah, I told you that's the first human, just like God's word says. So there's this sense that we have this worldview we can't get away from. So the thought that the scientist is totally objective and totally looking at the facts isn't true. It's not true at all. They have already accepted a worldview and they're looking to find answers to that. So they might say that about a Christian. Well, you're doing the same thing. You're just taking your Bible and trying to find answers. It's like, yeah. Yeah. But realize you do the very same thing. The question is, has God, the God of the Bible, proven himself trustworthy in comparison to who that they're trusting in? They're trusting in someone. Remember we used the George Washington example that I asked you, you know, how do you know George Washington exists? And what'd you say? Because you read it. You weren't there. You didn't know Mrs. Washington. You didn't know George. You trust historians that what they wrote was accurate and true, even though you never met them before. That takes a lot of faith. Okay, how about the believer? How about things we said with the believer? What kind of things might we be asking, or what kind of things might we be really trying to dig in? Or
what implications does being created by a personal God have that evolving from a primordial suit not have?
Okay, implications from personal God.
Created by a personal God. Right.
Good.
That would just hopefully be a discussion starter.
Yeah, good. That's one of the questions for next time, actually. That's good. Good, what else?
What's the problem with trying to explain past events by current problems?
And what do you mean by that? Yeah, good.
But there's process like plate tectonics and the process, if you look in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, there's a fault there, and as the two plates are moving apart at a slow rate, such as continental drift, the speed of your growth of your fingernail. Mm-hmm. But if we try to explain continental drift, the current process is, okay, continental drifts are moving about the speed of the growth of your fingernails.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if that's the case, then it's millions of years since they were that way.
Mm-hmm.
But perhaps there was a flood. Because it says the current process doesn't mean that it was always that way. So
right.
We can explain the past.
Right, good. Does everybody understand that? So Grand Canyon, someone might say, oh, well, because the kind of slow erosion, that's why it happened, because that's how we observe it today. Well, they weren't back when the flood happened. Maybe the flood just basically hollowed out this big area, and that's how they explain it. But they don't have. They're trying to explain things that happen today in a way as if it's always been this static universe. Everything's always been the same. It's always been that way since the beginning. And that's not necessarily true, right? Think about it this way. Big Bang. Well, if that's true, it's the Big Bang when it happens, when things explode, things are going to be moving really fast. But then as they go out and expand, they're going to slow down, right? So what was happening at here was a lot faster than here. And so through time, you know, that might be something to think about. I don't want to get too complicated with that. But what else? Any other things that kind of stood out? Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, and that's really important because it's easy to criticize. It's harder to come up with a hypothesis. You know, anyone can say, well, how about this or this? But then you can say, well, what's your explanation for it? You know, what do you think? And to get them thinking, because that's what you want them to think. You want them to be able to grow in their thinking that, hey, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe there's some things that I haven't thought of yet. And some of these things that seem so elementary to us are things that they've never thought about, things that they haven't even considered. Okay, go ahead. Let's. Thanks, guys, for doing that. We're going to try to do that each time. We'll do it a little bit shorter next time. But if you can be thinking of those, because that's how you grow in discipleship, is thinking like a believer, thinking like an unbeliever, anticipating questions that they might have, helping them with questions to draw them to, another answer. You know, as Joel was saying about, you know, have you thought about what's the difference between if your mommy and daddy were a primordial soup as opposed to someone who's personal? Because if someone it's a personal God, then maybe that God actually wants relationship with you. If you're just formed from the soup that just kind of started, then there's probably no desire for relationship, right? So there's things like that we can focus on. Okay, let's open up the design there. This lesson, I've added a few things. This lesson was actually come up with by Dr. McVall. I want to ask him specifically in his areas of expertise. And we're really trying to, our big idea, someone read the big idea here for us. Okay, that's what we're getting at. This whole lesson is how did the universe come into existence? Was it just by chance? Or does evidence show that, you know what, that there might be a designer? And so our scripture for this lesson is John 1, 3 through 4. Someone read that for us. Okay, so this is the Bible's answer to why things are created the way they are. This is the Bible's answer to why there is order, because all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. This is it's really overlapping with our origins again. It's saying that this is the God who made the universe. And so that's what we're going to try to do through the study is try to say, to help people say, hey, why have you ever thought about how things seem so orderly in the world? You know, if this vase was glass, and in our world, if I drop this, what happens? Right. It goes from order to what? Disorder. Here's what the evolutionists and all those other folks, this is what they're saying. They're saying that the world was totally chaotic. It went from disorder to order. All the pieces of glass were on the ground. And they sucked up and they made a candle. How many times have you ever seen that happen?
Never.
Yeah, so let's read.
Can you prove the past by current processes?
Well, we could talk about that. That brings up a good point. There are going to be some people that are going to ask questions like Mr. Bremner asked. And you need to answer those kind of questions like Mr. Bremner would want. But you know what? Most people aren't going to ask those kinds of questions. There is just a common sense within them. And the Holy Spirit's working on them at the same time that says, yeah, but you really know that's true. You really know that just the whole notion of, you know, growing up from monkeys is really kind of silly. You know, deep down inside, remember the Bible, Romans 1 says that everyone knows there's a God, but they suppress the truth. There isn't any such person out there who's an atheist. They know that God exists. That's why they're so passionate about proving that he's not. You know, it's like, why don't you just take it easy? You know, just relax with your life and do whatever you want to do. Why are you so angry with the world and you want to prove that God doesn't exist? You want to prove something that doesn't exist and you're giving your life to do it. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if they really know that God does exist and they suppress that truth, like Romans 1 says, then it makes a lot of sense. Because they're trying to deny what's the truth. And the Bible talks about that. Okay. Let's go ahead and let's just start reading some of these paragraphs together. And let's try to think like an unbeliever hearing this for the first time. Rachel, why don't you read that first one? And good. So without the sun, basically, there would be no life, right? Second paragraph. Jared, why don't you read that?
In addition to the environmental importance of the sun, we know it also powers the biochemical foundation for life on the earth. The power of the sun in the form of its light is harnessed by plants in a process called photosynthesis, literally light building, to combine water and carbon dioxide, CO2, to form sugar. The plants use the sugar for energy. Plant eaters, herbivores, then consume the plants and the oxygen as well, making use of the sugars themselves to build tissues and drive other life processes. Carnivores then feed on the herbivores so that energy originally generated in the nuclear furnace of some 98 million miles distant ends up on our plate in the form of a juicy steak. With apologies to the vegetarians in the audience. Thus, we see that the light of the sun drives life as we know it. Without it, our planet would just be another lifeless ball of rock and ice seen in the cold light.
Good. Even as we consider the life-giving properties of our sun's light, we might be tempted to take for granted how that light comes to us. We have such an abundance of life swarming over this little blue marble of a planet that it's easy to assume that surely there must be many more like it in a universe composed of billions of galaxies, each with its own billions of stars. In truth, so far it appears that we are a lone oasis in a vast stellar desert. According to NASA, we currently have identified 534 planets outside our solar system, exoplanets. None of them are remotely Earth-like or capable of supporting life as we know it. It would seem the odds of life occurring elsewhere in this big galaxy of ours are slim to none. In fact, it appears that, at least according to our current knowledge, our sun, just the right size, type, and distance from our planet, is unique in our galaxy, as is the planetary arrangement of our solar system. This means that the characteristics of our sun and solar system are extremely fine-tuned for human life. This is a strong argument against a purely random chance origin and for a supernatural designer. It appears the sun's light, which supports life on our world, was carefully crafted for our benefit. Go ahead with that next paragraph.
Let's look at some other examples. Both the sun and the earth, our position. Say, skip that paragraph.
Yeah, go ahead with it.
Both the sun and the earth are positioned in such a way that even if they are moved or tilted or comprised slightly differently, life as we know it would be impossible. The earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. If we're much closer, the earth's surface would be smoldering and uninhabitable. If it were much further, it would be so frigid nothing could survive. Our atmosphere is made up of 21% oxygen. If that percentage was slightly off, disaster would result. For instance, if the atmosphere was 15% oxygen rather than 21%, then we would suffocate. If it was 25%, the earth would continually ignite into cascading fireballs. The strong nuclear force that binds together atomic nuclei is 007. Without this force, life would not be possible. If this were altered just slightly to 0.008 or 0.006, life on Earth would cease to exist. Or take gravity. If the gravitation force was just slightly stronger than we observe in our universe, stars would implode and burn up at an accelerated rate which would not be long enough for life to develop, even according to current evolutionary theory. Many other such examples abound regarding to delicate balance, ordering, and fine-tuning of our universe. Either it all happened by chance, or there was some fine-tuner designer.
So that's what we're really getting at in this whole lesson, right? We're trying to say, you know, either all this stuff that we look around is either by chance, just happening by chance, or perhaps there's a designer that this is purposeful. So if you were to see like a 747 flying over in the sky, what would your immediate thought be? Would your thought be those all those parts and all those nuts and bolts and engines, they just kind of were laying on the ground somewhere and all of a sudden they just came together and all of a sudden you had this plane flying in the sky? No, naturally, what would you think? You see a plane, and what would you think? Yeah, you think someone made it, right? Someone designed it. It's only natural to look at that and realize, that there is a designer. Well, what we're trying to do, you know, in this lesson is really try to show people to be able to think, hey, look around you and just see all the order that exists in the world, that if the earth is not tilted a certain way, it's I don't know if it's like 23 degrees, I forget what the angle is, but if it's just slightly off, we don't have any seasons anymore. But it's just perfect so that we have seasons. All these things in the universe are so finely tuned. They're just right for life to exist. And if any one of those are off, if I was to give you your phone number, if I was to give you my phone number, let's say it was 9 digits. In some big cities, it's 9-digit phone number, or 10-digit phone number instead of 7. And you got 1 digit wrong, what would happen? Yeah, you would never contact me, right? Just one thing wrong ruins that connection. Well, the same thing with the world. All these things in different ways, in different spheres, are so fine-tuned that if just one of those is missing or off, like the oxygen principle we talked about, then there can be no life here on Earth. So you have to ask yourself, gosh, this planet of ours is pretty amazing that it's in just the right place. It's not too far away from the sun, like Jupiter, so it's freezing. It's not too close to the sun like Mercury, where it's burning. We're at just the right place with just the right amount of oxygen. You could just go on and on and on and on and ask the question, what does that point to? What do you think about that with all that order? Doesn't it make sense? If you heard a song and the song was played in such a way that it was melodious and it made sense, wouldn't you think that someone actually wrote that song, right? Designed that song and put those notes together? You know, if those notes aren't put in exactly the right place, what happens to the song? You get 21st century pianos, what you get. I found out at the University of Georgia. Cacophonic sound. I hated it. But anyway, that was my thought. The Gospel of John says that this word, remember from lesson one, remember, so right now we're just at the word. The word created everything. We haven't gone any further than that. The Gospel of John says that this word is responsible for this unique and intricate design. In fact, the Bible claims that this word is responsible for every created entity. So John 1, 2 through 3, he was in the beginning, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Just as we consider the relationship of life and light in the physical universe, the writer of the Gospel of John introduces us to the designer, the Word, who not only is responsible for the physical life and life of our world, but is the spiritual life and light to men. John 1, 4, 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Someone read that next paragraph for us. And man, what stuff to talk about to be able to say from this design that, wow, we're just in the right place. And here the Bible's making this claim that God is that person who's created it. And he's the person that gives life. And it's him who gives the not only the light of the world, but also he's the one who gives life to men. And we'll talk about that stuff in future lessons. But isn't it amazing? All this stuff is coming from John chapter 1. So all this stuff is coming from one small chapter of the Bible. What are your guys' initial impressions, initial thoughts? And we're going to close here in 2 minutes. Yeah, that was good. I caught that too. Yeah. Good. Jared said, yeah, kind of the spiritual life, they kind of probably aren't, what is that all about? But that's something sometimes that if they have a question like that and they ask something like that, that is a great opportunity for you to be able to be talking with them, that, you know, to be able to say, you know what, that is a great question. Because we're going to talk about that in the next lesson, about this whole relationship, that God wants people to be in relationship. And that's coming up here in John chapter 1. Yep. I think it's a typo. One's at 93. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's 93 million miles, not 98. But yeah, I caught that too. Thanks. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
So you say, yes, there has to be this eternal something before matter exists.
Right.
How do you know that God, as you understand God, is the right way to understand?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
They're very absolute about not having absolutes.
Right.
I know.
And you could ask them, do you mean that absolutely? You know, in other words, there's a sense where all truth, by very definition, is exclusive. If something's true, that means what? Other things are false. So you can't just be, truth by definition is exclusive. And that's where Jesus says, hey, I am the truth, not a truth. I am the truth. What's that? Right. Right. And that's where you can really open up that dialogue, because what it comes down to is it's their authority. You know, ultimately they say, well, this is what a good person should be like. This is what a good society should be like. And ultimately you're saying my authority is coming from God's word. Where's yours coming from? And if you can get them to that place, well, a scientific textbook or, you know, a science teacher, or this is just what I've heard. Man, that's great for dialogue to be able to say, OK, well, let's look at that a little bit. Let's look at what God's word says. And let's look at what you say. You know what? Why don't you bring me something to read and I'll read it. And why don't you take this Bible? Why don't you read the first chapter of John, and then we'll get back together and talk about that. So each time you're doing this, I'm trying to do this in such a way that that we're not getting ahead of ourselves, and we're trying to give people the freedom to talk. We're building relationship with them and talking about these most important questions, you know, that they have. And what you'll find is the more they talk, the more you'll realize, even if they're this incredibly smart person, they really don't know very much. You know a lot more than them. You know why? Even though you might not know all the science, because you have the truth. Jesus says, listen, anyone who listens to the truth stands with me. I am the truth. And Pilate, remember when he's talking to Pilate? He said, listen, Pilate, I'm not just a truth. Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me because I'm the truth. So you as Christians, you have answers for sin and the creation of the universe and the start of mankind, the dispersing of peoples all over the earth. I mean, you have answers. They don't. But the more you talk, you'll be able to say, well, hey, well, that's interesting that you say that. The Bible actually talks about that. Let's look at that. And then you're back in God's word. OK, next time, same thing. A believer, unbeliever, two columns, and do your best to again try to come at it as an unbeliever, and to try to come at it as a discipler. Anything that you think would be helpful to add to a lesson like this, or subtract from, that would be really helpful. You know, because you don't want too much, but at the same time you don't want too little. So if you could be thinking along those lines, that would be great. Will that work? Okay. Thanks, guys. We will see you next time.